Yeah, our message today is called The Word of God Gives Us Strength. And so we're going to be looking at that because we know that we are weak in a lot of ways, right? And we need the Word of God in order to strengthen us. So we're going to see what the Word of God does for us. And again, the whole idea behind these messages isn't just to hear a message and then walk out of here and completely forget about it. The idea is that we take it home, digest it, and actually infuse what God's Word is saying and put it into our lives and make it something that touches us and something that that we're really willing to allow God to do something in our lives. So, Father, I just pray that the words that are spoken are your words and that the Holy Spirit nurtures us, that the Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom that we need to have and to be able to understand and to accept everything that you have. You are a great God, an awesome God, and we just appreciate all that you do for us. Because as we live our lives, we need you. We need your strength. And I think within this message, we'll see how much of your strength we actually need. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're gonna begin this message with a part of a verse from Isaiah 55. And we're going to end with that same, not the same verse, but the continuation of the verse. So it's going to start out with a little bit of Isaiah. It's going to end with Isaiah. And then in between is going to fill in the gaps of what Isaiah says. And it'll be all New Testament that's we have for the set. And even some of the stuff here is pretty common, but I think it's going to be good for us to be able to re-look at in the sense of the strength that we get from God and where that comes from. So the first one we have is Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. And it says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." If we just stop there for a moment, I'm going to take a little bit of a break. And I know your eyes like to wander, so don't let it wander any farther. Up over there. And the idea is that we're just looking at it. God is saying, seek me while you can. You have the opportunity to be able to find out who God is right now. Are you? Are you taking advantage of the time that you have with whom you have and who you meet to be able to find out who God is? Are you taking the time to be able to either hear his word or read his word? Because it's really what God wants you to do. And if we're not doing that one little thing, seeking him, do you really think you're going to find God? You might find something. But it's going to be hard to find God is what we're going on. Because he says, look at this, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon." It is, yeah. That if there's a burden on your heart and your life, God wants you to seek him, because when we turn to him, he will have mercy on us. Now, why is it important that God has mercy on us? Any thoughts on that?
I don't want to go to hell.
I like that. I wasn't even thinking that, but that's like bullseye. Any other comments? And what does it mean? You know that.
I say every time I get in trouble, Lord, have mercy on me. Every round I'm in trouble.
Yeah. Like, get us out of this trouble and everything that we have.
No,
well,
it's not giving you what you deserve when you do something.
The mercy, yes, yeah, and it's really true in the sense that we have a lot of trouble because we have this innate nature called a sinful nature. And it gets us in trouble an awful lot. And we really need to call upon the Lord. And we need to turn towards him all the time. And he's already, because of what Christ has done on the cross, you know, taking care of that sin as a believer, right? But not if you're not a believer, that doesn't have any effect on you, right? God came to save the world for those who believe in Him, right? And if you don't believe in Him, then there really isn't the salvation that goes with it. And He says this as we continue on. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my way, declares the Lord. So this is important. There is a distinction between God's ways and man's ways. Right? I'm just telling you right now. God's ways are not man's ways. I want you to be thinking about that throughout this message right here, because there's an awful lot that we put into religion as man's thing, or even into our relationship with God, which oughtn't be there. Because when we do, we're thinking like a man trying to understand God who isn't thinking like a man. So we've got to learn to disassociate, you know, this idea that even though God, Jesus, came down as man, He was still fully God. Right? His ways are perfect. Our ways seem to get us in trouble every way we go. Right? And that's what we guess. And then He says here, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. So, which really means, guess what? You just can't comprehend how big God is. And you can't comprehend all of what God is, because there's just too much there. So when you start telling me, you know, who God is and what God wants, little red flags start going up in my head. I'm not saying people have been doing that to me. I'm not going to call me up and I'm telling you what God says. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But when I'm just talking about people in general, and they start saying things thinking that they are the voice of God because of some wisdom that they feel that they have, that sends flags up to me. Because they think they know all of God's ways. Well, what they've done is they've created themselves to be, in essence, it's kind of like a God themselves. Because if you know all of God and all of His thoughts, well, then I guess you are God then. Now, nobody here knows all of God's thoughts and all of that stuff there. But God does reveal Himself to us and everything. And what we want to do is we want to look at this aspect of His Word and strength put together. Okay? And that's really what we're going to be looking at and understanding. That. But the beginning of this Isaiah thing is God is not us. I want to make sure that's clear. God is not us. So, we get into this section over here. And in this Luke story we have, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to read through that. And I want us to look at the aspect of the strength that's involved with doing this particular thing. Now, what's important is that there was a leader that came to Christ, and he says this, and he says this is to justify himself. I'm going to go back a couple verses just before this at the end of what I want to talk about here, just to give you some insight what brought all of this together. But for now, I want to just start right here in Luke 10, 29 through 37. He says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus decided to say, and give this story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Then Jesus asked them, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law," which really like is a Pharisee, replied, "the one who had mercy on him." Jesus told them, "Go and do likewise." So I want to just talk a little bit about this, and in terms of the stories, who we're talking about. So first off, there's a priest. Now, priests only come from one family lineage out of Levi, and priests are Levites. And it talked about that a priest went through, saw the man, and then walked on the other side of the street. And then a Levite came, right, who is out of the same family, but wasn't a priest. So this is kind of a weird thing to say, but all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Does that make sense? Okay, so the idea is that we have a priest who did not want to make himself unclean, because if he touched anything that was like bodily fluids that would have been outside, so I'm sure this guy had blood on him and everything, this priest would have been unclean in order to perform his duties within the temple for a period of time. And so I'm sure the priest was thinking, well, I can't touch this individual because I will become unclean and will not be able to serve the Lord the way that I've been instructed to do. Better to serve the Lord than to serve man. Now the Levite, who probably could have been going to temple, or even if he wasn't going to temple, he would be going to work, if he touched that individual, he would have been considered unclean. He wouldn't have been able to go to the temple, but he's not serving the people within the temple. However, his whole household could become unclean because of his uncleanliness. So he's decided, better that I'd stay clean and serve my family than to serve this one individual here. And we look at that, and in a way, remember, this one individual is trying to justify himself. That's what it said right in the very beginning. Who is my neighbor? So Jesus is talking about people that justify their actions so that they can do the things that they need to do on a normal basis. And then we get this Samaritan that comes in. So, who are the Samaritans? So, I'm going to show you a screen here. And if we look at this, you're going to see on the screen that the whole kingdom of Israel is broken down into 2 categories. It's what they call the northern kingdom, which would be the bluer section, the house of Israel. And the yellow section would be the southern kingdom, which is the house of Judah. And after King Solomon did his reign, the kingdom split. And there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And it was a bad thing that it split. But I won't get into that just right now in terms of why it did. But what happened is the northern kingdom became so distant from God that God allowed the Assyrians to come in and capture them because of their false or their idol worship and denying who God was and not wanting to follow the practices that were set up by God and all the rituals and the ceremonies and the festivals and stuff that they had. Well, the Assyrians integrated the Jews into their culture. Those Israelites from the northern kingdom intermarried and their blood became mixed with the Assyrians. The Assyrians were not pure Israelites anymore in terms of the generations that had passed. The Jews hated the Samaritans, which would be the northern kingdom. If you look right in the center of that, there's Samaria, which would have been like the capital of that area, just right underneath where it says Israel, Kingdom of Israel. That was the main center of the northern kingdom. It was Assyria. And even when Jesus, and during Jesus' time, the Jews during that time would walk around Syria to stay away from it. That's how much they hated it. They hated all the individuals that were in there. They refused them to be able to allow them to come into the temple because of their lack of pure blood, if you want to call it that. They hated the Jews. So when we look at that, it was Jesus talks about the man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if you look at that, you see that Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom. Probably this individual was a full-fledged Jew. The same thing as the priest and the Levite would have been. And Jesus talks about the idea that these two individuals, the Levite and the priest, showed no compassion for an individual that was helpless to help himself. He was beat up, robbed, left half dead along the street. Now, I don't know if you know, they're not like, you know, cement sidewalks. They're just gravel and dirt and whatever else is there. It's probably a lot of animals have trespassed down through there, so you can just imagine the dung that's along the roadside and the dirt from the mud and everything that's in there. This guy's wallowing in that. Two individuals refused to help this one that was in need. You look at their character, and would you say that they're strong, or would you say that they're a weak person? Now, from a Jewish perspective, it's keeping cleansed and holy, you would consider them strong. But from a humanitarian or and I just having compassion for an individual that obviously is probably going to die if nothing happens to them, they're pretty shallow people. But then it's talked about this Samaritan, an individual that this leader, teacher of the law, Christ is explaining to him that the Samaritan is the one that shows mercy. The Samaritan, the one that you hate, is the one that shows compassion. The Samaritan that you hate is the one that is your neighbor. That shows who is your neighbor. And treats an individual as your neighbor. Now, we get that story. We understand that. And we look at what that Samaritan did. He stopped whatever it was that he was doing. He bandaged that individual, put oil on there. It's something that he had. It was his expenses. Put him on his donkey. Right? He was probably, so now I mean, he has to walk now, however distance he's got to go. He takes him to an inn, stays the night with him, and then gives extra couple silver coins to the innkeeper to say, if there's any more expenses with this guy, use this, and I'll even come back later if there's more, and I'll give that money back to you, and give you even more. Now, my question to you is, where did this Samaritan get his strength to take care of that individual? To put bygones by bygones, because the Samaritans knew that the Jews hated them. What gave him the strength to do what he did with that Jew?
He had the Spirit of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it comes down to that. Is that he wasn't just serving that individual, but he knew God and served God, and that was a reflection of his relationship with God. He had the strength to do what the priest couldn't do on his own. He had the strength to do what that Levite couldn't do on his own. that Samaritan did, he used the strength that God gave him to do what he had to do to save that man. Three men. Two of them didn't really have compassion or show mercy. One did. Now, I'm going to go back a little bit to that teacher of the law. Basically, he asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in all of Scripture and everything? And Jesus asked him, what do you think it is? And he says, well, to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then he says also, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, well, who is my neighbor? And you see why Jesus uses this example of the Good Samaritan? Because if you do love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all those prejudiced things that you have in your mind don't belong there. And the love of God that has been flowing on you will now flow through you into other people. God will give you the strength to overcome all of your prejudice, all your hatred, all your biasness. Why? Because you love the Lord, whose ways are higher than man's ways. Amen to that. You see why I'm repeating that and trying to get that into your mind? Because we can justify ourselves to say, well, that's okay if I don't help that person. That's okay if I just turn my head. Well, if you really love the Lord, do you think it's okay for God to turn His head away from you when you call out to Him? You know, we say, no, God, you can't do that. You're God. You have to come towards me. And God was saying, well, basically, well, that's what you have to do as well to those around you. And I'll give you the strength to do it. Because in your own capacity, you can't. You'll be just like that priest, just like that Levite. That's there. So we get into this area over here where Paul speaks to the Galatians, and he's pretty hard on the Galatians. If you start reading that whole book, he just hammers them sometimes, you know. And he comes right in Galatians 2, 17 through 21, he says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, okay, now this is, we can seek to be justified by God's mercy being poured upon us. Or we can seek to be justified by God by doing things that we think are going to please God. Does that make sense what I'm saying? There's two different ways of looking at it. We can do human things to try to justify ourselves before God. Well, God, look, I just gave $5 to this person that was a homeless, so okay, I just moved up a step. Closer to God now because I did that. Right? I went down and look, well, God, I didn't honk my horn at that person that just cut me off. Put me up another step. Right, so we tend to justify ourselves before God. Right, but I want you to be thinking about that, whether we justify ourselves, where we seek to be justified in Christ, or are we seeking to allow Him to justify us? That we humble ourselves to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I don't seem to get anything right. And God says, you know what? I got you covered. Yeah, and it's really what. But look at this. It says, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. That if we seek to be justified by God, we realize that we are not God. We are sinners. Every one of us. And we look at that, and it says here that, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Of course not, because we, you know, obviously He created us. Does that mean that if He made us and we're bound in sin, that the sin is good? No, of course not. And so He says, absolutely not. But look at this. If I rebuild what I destroyed, okay, if I do my things, if I do things my way, if I fix things that, you know, if I come through and I torched a house, say, or whatever, in my youth or whatever, and then I become a builder, so that what I'm going to do is I'm going to just build houses. You know, I'm going to rebuild stuff. And that's going to be my penance, is that I'm going to be rebuilding houses because I burnt this house down when I was a kid. Right? And he says over here that if I rebuild what I destroyed, it says here that I prove that, what does it say? That I'm a lawbreaker. Because I'm basically living by the law. If I'm trying to justify myself by my actions before God, you realize that you're just a lawbreaker, right? You're a sinner. There's no way that you can pay for the harm that you have done to an individual, the sin you created for them, by burning their house down and contents, and who knows if you hurt somebody or burn them up or what, you know, whatever. But by building houses, it's not going to make it right. You can't do anything to make that right. But we tend to think that we can, and we realize really that we're just, you prove that you're a lawbreaker. You're trying to live by the law that says, you know, you want to do more good than bad, so hopefully I get to heaven based upon that. All right, you want to become Muslim? That goes for that. You can do that. That's what they do. That's what they believe. Seriously, I'm not joking. They try to have more good than bad so that when they die, hopefully God will say, well, hopefully you get to heaven. That's really what they do. We don't look at that from Christians. There isn't anything you can do to get to heaven. There isn't one thing that you can do. Deb, what do you got?
Yes, I think my son is in that spot.
Oh, yeah. We're all there, you know, sometimes.
Well, I think my son, that's what Christ is telling me. I'm trying to do good for him, and he's not practicing God at all.
Yeah. I mean, you do good, but it's not because you think you're going to get a reward for it. It's just because you just need to do it because that's God. You know, that's because you love the Lord with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and all your soul and everything you've got, right? And it says here, for though the law, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Since I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So this is Paul speaking. But this is the same thing that we need to have, that we need to die to the self, worrying about our own issues, and allow Christ to reign inside of us. So that when we're walking down the street and we happen to see some individual along the roadside laying there, wallowing in their blood, being all beaten up and stuff like that, God moves in us. His compassion, His mercy reigns in us. That we can't do anything but help that individual, regardless of what's where we're going and stuff like that. Because someone is in need. And God wants you to be a participant of His event there. He says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So really, that's the sake. We realize that Christ died, gave up His body, went through all that turmoil of being beaten by the soldiers, mocked in that court scene that he had, be able to allow himself to be put on the cross to die for our sins. Not just my sins, not just Armando's sin, but all of our sins. And not just the people in this building, but everybody that's ever existed, everybody that's alive, and everybody that will exist in the future. That is something. And Paul recognizes that and says, that is God, that is not man. But yet God did that for me, to justify me. And it humbles me that my ways are not like God's ways. In fact, they're much better, grander, and more eternal than what I've got. And I give myself to that. And he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So basically he's saying, if we live by the law, right, then what Christ did is nothing. You have to understand that no matter what you do, you can do good works and still go to hell. Unless you have a relationship with God and trust Him to know that what He did on the cross was for you and for me, then you will, as Tom said, you're going to go to hell. We look at this one here in Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, I need to just go back a little bit. Look what he says here about 5 or 6 lines up from the bottom. It says, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." All right, now just take that into consideration as we go into Hebrews chapter 11. Now chapter 11 is the book of faith. He goes through and it looks at all the different individuals, some big characters in the Old Testament about faith. And this is what he says in 11:32 and 34, right near the end of the chapter. He says, "And what more shall I say," after talking about Abraham, Isaac, you know, all the other individuals, David, you know, that had extreme amount of faith into God. Right, he says, "I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms." Right, it's through that faith in God that they were able to conquer those kingdoms, administer justice, and gain what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. And then look at this. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. How did they get to the point where the lions didn't touch them, where the flames didn't touch them? It was because of their faith in God. Their trust in God. It had nothing to do with their physical ability to be able to stop lying, don't look at me that way. Close your mouth, go to sleep. Right? Doesn't work that way. Or the flames, as you're being thrown in the flames, it's like, nope, they're not going to touch me. You can say that all you want. They will touch you. They will burn you up. That's what flames do. But when their faith in God comes into play, God can protect your body from the flames. God can protect you. God can give you the things that you need in order to be a leader. God can give you the things in order to conquer fear. God can give you what you need in order to deal with an individual that you can't deal with. You can't do that on your own. But God with you, you can conquer all things.
Amen.
That's what gives you strength to get through the everyday events that we have to deal with in this earth. If you try doing that by yourself, you will be torn down. You'll be exhausted day after day. But if you put your trust in the Lord has strength beyond what you can ever imagine. He will carry you through that. He will give you what you need in order to be able to overcome anything. That's powerful. Because some lives have been destroyed right from birth. I know a family that adopted some kids, and all of these kids were born when their mom was on crack. They all have emotional problems. They all have, you know, some health issues and stuff like that. You know, their lives are really already destroyed for them. But God with them makes the difference. Because God's ways are not man's ways. Right? We need to have that strength. And these, all these individuals here with the faith that they had in God became powerful. Now, you don't need to be a world leader in order to be considered powerful. You know what you can be? You can be a God-fearing father in your household. You can care for and give your kids the love that they need from a father. That goes for mothers too. That will change a life. That when you speak to your children about your relationship with God and have open communications all the way through, that's what's important. Don't try to show that you're strong because, you know, you can peel out better than anybody else, and, you know, with your big Ford truck that you've got, you know. Sorry, Chevy people. Whatever, you know what I mean? But show your strength in that you have because God is in your life. That's what allows you to be powerful and to have strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10, it says, "To keep me from becoming conceited," this was Paul speaking, "because of these surpassingly great revelations, there's given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me." Now, we don't know really what that was. It could be his eyes were going bad. Some people believe that. Some people believe it, he literally has, you know, something in his flesh that was causing problems. We don't really know. But the point is that Paul would have loved to have gotten rid of that thorn. Because if he got rid of that thorn, he would be a stronger individual to be able to do God's work. He wouldn't be hindered in any way, whatever that might be. Really, a lot of theologians believe it was his sight that was the hindrance that was in there. And Paul's just thinking, if I could just see better, I would be able to be a better witness for God. Just take that for example. Or if I could walk better, if I could speak better, if I could sing better. I really do, you know, that would be nice. If I, you know, whatever. If you know, if I could be a better businessman, I would be able to do more for God. But you know what? This whole deal with this in 2 Corinthians comes up. Because Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What? I need to be physically strong so that I can do the work of God and go wherever He wants me to. And God's saying, no, when you're weak, guess who you have to rely on? But God Himself. And the weaker you are, the more you have to rely on God. So get to the point of being weak so that you have to rely on God. Now, don't be wishing to get sick or anything like that, but humble yourselves before God, because what God is saying, take the God, the little g God, out of you, out of me, and put the big G God in you, in me. That's what He wants. Because when you think you're the God, that's where troubles really come about. And you've got no strength to deal with what's coming forward. But if you have the big G in you, then all of a sudden, now you're going to be strong. Because you've got the fullness of God that can overcome all evil. In fact, God has already overcome the evil, right? Therefore, Paul says that I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'll have to say, there's times when I really felt the presence of God when I was at a really low point. I was exhausted working on the farm, and this one time my brother-in-law took off to go to San Diego to get this Young Farmer's Award, right? So he leaves me to run the farm, 80 cows, and it's like, you know, just I was exhausted. It was overwhelming to be able to do that. I was just a teenager, you know, at the time. And I just remember I was just milking the cows, and it almost to the point of tears. I was pretty strong. I wasn't going to cry or anything like that. But I was to the point where I was just being exhausted. I couldn't do it. And I just remember sitting there milking the cow, because we had this, it was a pipeline system. We used to put these big milking things underneath the cows, buckets and stuff. Just sitting there. And then all of a sudden, you know, I told God, I said, I just can't go on any farther. I'm done. I said, I can't even milk another cow. That's how exhausted I was. And at that point when I gave up and I was just speaking to God, you know what happens? Something just came over my body and just... And I was still tired. I'll tell you, I was still tired. But I had strength to milk the next cow, the next cow, the next cow, and to do everything that I did. It was not on my own strength that I was able to do that, and I knew it. I was beat. It was like, I forgot how many days it was, 3 days, 4 days, something like that. It was exhausting. And it's like, I know that my strength will fail, but God can give me His strength to carry me. And that's, I mean, that's just a simple example. And it's like, it's probably very minimal in terms of what some of you guys are going through. I get that. You know, my life has never really been that bad and everything. But we all experience a form of weakness, you know, and it makes a difference. It brought me closer to God, and it allowed me to trust God and have faith in Him, because I know He heard me. And He responded right then and there as I needed it. So Jude, the last book before the book of Revelation, in verses 20-25, it says, "But you, dear friends," because remember, we want this to apply to ourselves, "build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." You want strength, this is what you need to do. Surrender to God and pray. And allow the Holy Spirit to do the praying for you, because you don't always know what you need to pray for. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Continue to trust in God for the rest of your life from this moment on. That will give you strength to carry on. Whatever you're going through, whether it's a good times or a bad time, it'll give you strength to do it. And then he says this, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and to save them. To show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupting flesh." Think about this. What is he saying? Be merciful to those. What was the story of the Good Samaritan?
Show mercy.
Show mercy. What is Jude saying? Show mercy. Show it to who? Those who doubt. Right? Those who have been beaten up by this world. Those who have been putting their faith in the government, or putting their faith in their institution, whatever it is. Right? And they have all this doubt going on. Others that have been snatched from the fire. The fire, the hell is, Satan wants to do that, just pull you away from God. There's people that have been pulled away from God. And God wants you to snatch them out of that fire. Talk to them. "Well, I don't know what to say." Yeah, you don't. But God in you knows exactly what to say. Do it. Put your faith in God as you show mercy to people. You will find strength that you won't find in yourself, because you've got the strength of God, who is not like you at all. And then he goes on and continues to say, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Who are you giving credit to for your strength but God Almighty? You're not giving yourself credit because you don't deserve any credit. Not to say that you aren't a good person, that you work at what you're doing. I'm not saying that. But that's not eternal. God's ways are eternal, which is really, really important that we have. Now what we're going to do is we're going to finish up our Isaiah 55. It's not the whole verse, that section, chapter that we're looking at, but just a continuation of it. And I want you to think about this in the sense of understanding that your strength comes from God, not from some inner thinking that you have of yourself. All right? It has to come from God. So in Isaiah 55:10-13 says this: as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I want you to be very clear that it's God's word that is sent out that does not come back void. Your word can go out and come back void. In fact, it does mostly. Unless you have God in you, and you allow God to work through you and use His strength, His word, nothing's going to return. But God says every time that His voice goes out, there's strength in that, so much so that it will not return void. We get to be the participants of that if we willingly allow God to live in us. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yes.
I want you to know that within yourself, nothing is going to be accomplished that God wants you to do. But if you let God work through you, that you have His mercy, His love, and you show those things wherever you go, evil will be conquered. Christ will be shining. And you'll have the strength to be able to go through tough situations. And to be able to, like it says, achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And look at this. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. It's not your joy. Whose joy do you think it is? But God's. It's not your peace. Whose peace is it? God's. You're going out in this attitude of joy and peace. Not because of what you've done, but what Christ has done in you. All right, so we get that. It says the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. You know why? Because you're going to see God in everything around you. It's not just going to be, oh, there's some trees over there, there's water over there. And you say, oh my gosh, there's God's creation over here. And I can't believe it. You know, being able to see all of that. And look at this. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. This makes no sense. Trees don't have hands. But yet, you know, they come alive. In all truth, it's not because they've come alive, but it's because you have become alive in Christ. And now all of a sudden you get to see God's creation the way He created it. And you have that joy and you have that peace in amongst you. All this, it says, instead of thorn bushes will grow the pine trees. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. God's word is strong and never will return void. That's pretty powerful. The Word of God is strong. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. It is your strength. Because on your own, you can't do anything. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this word here today. I just ask that you just continue to show us your way. Give us the faith that we need to have to continue to trust you in all circumstances. We have no idea what's going to happen and with some of the issues that we're dealing with. But we trust you 100%. Though we do not know your ways, we know that your ways are higher than our ways and grander and better all the way through. We thank you, Lord, and this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.